For those of you that don't know me, maybe my name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors at Hope Church. I'm normally banished to Hope West. They keep me in a cage, let me out on a Sunday. But today I'm going to be with you and we're going to be continuing our series on clarity, reading through the book of James. So if you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, just pretend you're looking at your phone or Facebook and I think you're looking at your Bibles. If you want to turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 13 to 17. And I think what we'll find as we go through this morning is actually the words that God has given through Andy and through Rachel will really actually come into their own, because I think it's actually building on what God wants to say through this message. So let's read from James 4, verse 13 through to 17. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them." Let's pray. Father, as we explore this word this morning, I just pray that you will speak to us through it. I pray that the words that you want us to hear, we will bind deeply to our hearts. And the words that we don't need to hear, you will just let brush past us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I don't know about you, growing up, it seems such a long time ago. My wife would say I hadn't grown up yet, but we're growing up. And at school, I remember the careers teachers would say, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? I think when I was growing up, my dad was a policeman and I really, really wanted to be a policeman. I couldn't get in because of my bad eyesight. But, you know, you used to do those kind of careers tests and it would come out with your dream job. And I can't remember what mine came out with. I dread to think. But as I've gone through life, I've often been reminded, or people have often said to me, "Where are you going? What are you going to do? What are your plans for the future?" One of the best lines I've heard is, as a saying, it says, "To fail to plan is to plan to fail." We are encouraged to plan out our lives. We're encouraged to plan for the future. We're encouraged to plan for our retirements, for our holidays, for all where our career is going to take us. You know, the world has brought up this whole kind of industry of making money out of predicting what the future is going to hold. Some of you here may have in the past been to tarot card readers. You know, I've never ever been to a tarot card reader, but I've seen them on the television and they turn over the card. I mean, what do you do if you get the one that says death? You're like, well, whippy, I'll stop paying into my pension. You know, so there's this whole, we have palm readers. You know, they come and read the lines on your hand. You know, personally, I hope they've been to Specsavers recently. Their eyesight's good and they're not confused. You know, so we have palm readers. And we have, you know, the Facebook, this thing I've seen on Facebook, it's not been around for a while, but you can put in your age, a little bit about your lifestyle, and it'll tell you how you're going to die. Which I think is weird. I don't want to know. You know, what happens if it says you're going to walk down the street and get hit by a bus? Are you never going to go out? What are you going to do? You know, avoid buses? Who knows? So there are all these things that are designed to make money for the person selling it, but to tell us what our future holds. And in these words, we hear James addressing people. Now, he picks on a group of merchants who are saying, you know, tomorrow we're going to go to this city and we're going to make all this money. This is what we are going to do. Now, you know, James is just picking on that group of people. This isn't a specific letter. It's not like Paul's letters. When Paul's writing to churches, he's responding generally to a situation that's arisen. And he's responding to questions about how do we handle that or correcting bad teaching. Here, James is writing a letter that, you know, when it gets introduced, is to the 12 dispersed tribes. So it's a very general letter. He hasn't got a real specific thing in mind. So he's picking on some merchants. And he's saying to them, you know, what are your lives? What are our lives? Let's put ourselves in those people's shoes. What are our lives? You know, I don't know, I can't remember what the life expectancy of us is here. And if anybody's approaching 80 as I say that, don't worry, you could go on a bit further. If anybody's gone past that, fantastic. So it could be 80. And any of you sitting in the front three rows whose names I know, you know, I like to pick on people. Where's Brian? He's there. Hello, Brian, are you okay? So the age... The age expectancy, you know, we're said maybe we'll live at 85, maybe 90 years now is the average age expectancy. But what is that? We are told that, you know, God's timing is eternal. We're going to live in heaven for eternity. Our 80, 90, 100 years that we have here is a blink. And that's what James says to these merchants. He says, your lives are like mist. Here for but the briefest of seconds. In the Middle East, if you can imagine, they don't have fog and mist like we do here, you know, that can linger for days. If you live in the north, it lingers for a lot longer than days. It can linger forever. You have this mist that forms in Palestine, in the Middle East. The mist would be from the dew that had formed overnight, and it would literally be there for a very, very short space of time. So James is saying to these people, your lives are so short. He's not, I don't think he's wanting to convey insignificance, but what he's trying to say is, just think how long you are going to be on earth for. You know, they were planning for what they would do for tomorrow, what they would do the day after, how successful they would be. One wonders if they'd not picked up on the fact that Jesus had already addressed this issue. If you were to turn, and please don't, I'm going to summarize, paraphrase, Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. Where Jesus is recorded as giving this parable about a rich young man who had a fantastic harvest. He had reaped so much corn, wheat, whatever it was he was growing, that his barns were overflowing. And he was thinking to himself, what do I need to do? What should I do with this? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store all this excess food that I've grown, all this extra crops that I can sell, and I'm going to take my life easy. Now, on the face of it, that doesn't seem a bad plan. You know, I'm not anti-storing things up for the future. I believe that, you know, we need to have a pension. I believe that we need to have a little bit of rainy day money if you can afford to save it up. But it's the motive behind that parable of why he was going to do it, so that he could take it easy. He wasn't consulting God, was just going to do it. And that parable ends with Jesus saying, you don't know, you could not wake up tomorrow. He's almost saying, don't forget to live for today. Don't forget to live in the moment that we're in. Most of us here think we know what's going to happen tomorrow. I think I know what will happen tomorrow. I'll get up, probably late, run around, try and organize the kids, get sorted out, pile into the car, And if it's like this morning, get all the way to Hope West where I was just popping in and realise you've left the keys behind. Ring the wife, get her to hurry up and bring the keys with her so that they can open the store cupboard and get set up. But we think we know what we're going to do tomorrow. We think we know we're going to get up, we're going to go to work, kids are going to go to school, perhaps we've got the day off, we're going to have a rest. And for 99.9% of us, that's what's going to happen. But it's not guaranteed, is it? It's not. If we wanted to be morbid, we've just heard of Jonah Lomu, who was 40, admittedly an unwell man, but passed away overnight, went to bed fine, and didn't wake up. We could get up tomorrow morning, the car may not start, we might have had a flood in the kitchen, anything like that. We think we know what we're going to do tomorrow, and 99% of the time, yes, we'll do what we think. But sometimes things don't happen the way we want. One of the best examples I remember of a epic prediction going wrong was, some of you, Sophie included, will be too young, Emily as well, not wishing to forget sisters, will be too young to remember this. But back in October 1987, Michael Fish, a well-known weather forecaster, stood up. And somebody had phoned in. And I think he sounded a little bit patronizing. I think it was a lady that had called in and he said, a lady has called into the BBC and said she's heard that there's a hurricane on the way and that we should be getting ready. And he stood there, you know, with his tie on and glasses. I looked at the YouTube clip this week and gosh, it's dated. He's standing there and he says, "Don't worry. There is no hurricane coming. It's going to be fine." And then he proceeded to tell the weather. Well, sadly, how wrong he was. I'm old enough to remember that weather. And sadly, many people lost their lives in England that night and that morning. And the highest wind recorded was 122 miles per hour. I think that was somewhere in Norfolk. And Michael Fish, I am sure, with the best intentions and the best computer models available at the time, had tried to work out what the weather was going to do, tried to plan and predict what the weather was going to do the next day. And he will always be remembered for that. There was no malice in what he said. Maybe he did sound a bit like he was looking down at somebody, but there was no malice. He made a mistake. James wanted to warn those merchants not to boast about what they were going to do tomorrow, where they would go. James in turn says to them, or sorry, not James, but prior to that, Paul had written to in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." There'd already been, or Paul was already teaching that we shouldn't be boasting about ourselves. We shouldn't be boasting about the things that we are going to do. We should be boasting about the things that the Lord is going to do. I'm going to embarrass Damien. He's not here. I get away with it. Hopefully he's not watching. Well, Maggie's here, but Maggie, I'm sure if I offered chocolate or... Yeah, done. Good. I can buy more. Damien is really good. When anybody ever says to him, "So, isn't it so great what's happening at Hope Church?" Because, you know, we're 7 years old. We shouldn't have two sites and nearly 300 people every week. That's just unheard of. And I love the fact that Damien deflects any kind of praise that's coming to him and boasts about what God is doing in Corby. Because the second we start saying, "Well, look what we've achieved," it'll all come tumbling down. God's hand would come off and we'd all be in trouble. So in verse 15 of James, we've seen where he says, we should be saying, "If it is God's will." And this, I'm going to try a bit of Latin, I think, now. This is sometimes referred to as the conditio Jacobea. That's quite good. Conditio Jacobea. And what people are saying here is this is a condition that James has put onto this text for us to know how to plan. We should be saying, you know, if God wills it, I'd like to go and do this tomorrow. Or if it's in God's plans, we're going to open a CAP center or whatever. Now, I don't actually think that this is purely a James thing. James was Jesus' half-brother. There are other places God's will is mentioned in the Bible, just to give you some references that you can look up at a later date. 1 Corinthians 4:19, 1 Corinthians 16:7, Acts 18:21, and Hebrews 6:3 are some examples where various people are encouraged to seek God's will for what they're about to do. There are times when Paul has an urge. He wants to go to Asia and to preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit keeps dragging him back, keeps saying, nope, you're not going there, you're not going there. In Colossians 1, verse 9, and this will come up on the screen behind us, Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." If we choose not to seek God's will, if we choose to ignore God's will, we are becoming prideful. We are becoming boastful in our own abilities. God has given us many abilities and we are told to use them. But we need to remember the author of those abilities. We need to remember who blessed us with skills to run businesses, to be a doctor, to be a nurse, to be a teacher, to clean, to serve at a supermarket, to be a pastor, to be an administrator, to be a kids worker. If we think that's us, we're in trouble. It's God has willed that to happen. If we try and ignore God's will, we're going to end up in trouble. I've already touched on what happened with Paul when he wanted to try and go to Asia. It was very much a thing of his heart to go and preach the gospel there, but the Holy Spirit said, no, go this way. We can all remember the Old Testament story of Jonah, who was told to go one way and ran the other, ended up in the belly of a whale, humbled and dragged back, vomited up in the place that he needed to be. God has a way of getting his will done. And then James kind of tags this little verse on the end, and it doesn't, when you first read it, especially depending on how it's laid out in your Bible, it's kind of a weird sentence to put on verse 17. I'm sorry, God, if I'm calling the Bible weird, by the way, because you know my heart. "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Now, on one level, that's really, really easy, isn't it? We know that we shouldn't commit adultery. We know we shouldn't gossip. We know we shouldn't get drunk. There's a whole list of things that we shouldn't do. And we know that to do those things is sin. So in one level, yeah, well, you're thinking, well, yeah, James, I know that. I know all of those things. You know, the Jewish people were brought up with a whole host of laws and rules and regulations that they had to follow. They were very aware of what was right and what was wrong, what would mean they were unclean, what would mean they were clean. But I think what James is partly getting at is if we don't seek God's will, knowing that it's what we're meant to do, we are sinning. He doesn't sugarcoat it. If we don't seek God's will, we are sinning. I want to go on to how we apply some of this to our lives. And as this doesn't often happen to me, when we were in worship, I was just, God was kind of speaking to me and giving me a list of things to challenge people on. So I'm going to come on to those. Something to look forward to, isn't it? I'm going to come on to those in a minute, some challenges, which I believe that God has given and that will be either for us corporately or for individuals. But when we come to apply God's word, we kind of need to ask ourselves two questions. So, God, what do we need to do? Well, the answer to that very simple question is we need to make sure we are doing God's will. We need to make sure of that individually, corporately as a whole church. We need to know that we are in God's will. One thing that I read and struck me was that actually if we need to know God's will, could that mean that sometimes we're stepping out of God's will? If we're not in God's will and we're asking to be in God's will, where are we? It's something to ponder. I'm not saying that we're out of God's will here in Hope Church at all. Maybe in some areas we are. Maybe we have got some things wrong. But we need to make sure that we know God's will. And so the second question is, how do we do that? How do we know what God's will is? I was reading a chapter of a very interesting book, and it's called Follow Me by David Platt. If Louise Lawson, if that rings, it's your book. It's got your name in it anyway. So there's a little bit of confession that I seem to have acquired your book. You can have it back if you want. So I was flicking through that book. I think Louise donated some books to the church and I picked it up. And David Platt talks about a long list of three ways that people inquire about God's will. But I picked out three that I've actually heard of people doing. So there is the random finger method for discovering God's will. Now, where's my Bible? My wife is so kind to me. She's bought me a big Bible with big print because I can't see very well. And so what you do with the random finger method is, we've all probably done it, we go, God, I need to know what to do. I'm going to flick through the Bible. I'm going to stop on a page and then I'm going to put my finger on it. So what have I gone? Oh dear. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, that could mean something, couldn't it? I didn't even try that. There are some other interesting, God, there are some interesting, well, you know, answers you can get from that. They danced in the fire. Anybody want to do that? That's in the Bible, you know. They were thrown into the fire. Isn't it Job that scraped off some sores? So we could go down the random finger method and get corrected by God quite publicly. And so there's the random finger. You know, one of the best illustrations you'll hear about that is, and Judas went and hung himself. So you could get that. Exactly. So that could happen. There is the astonishing miracle method. God's will to Moses came, you know, he got his attention by a burning bush. Has anybody here had an astonishing burning bush moment? Physically seen a bush that has not been consumed by fire? No. So they tend to be few and far between. They do happen, I'm sure. But we could go, God, I need you to show me in some kind of miracle what you want me to do, and wait. You could be waiting a while. Or the strictly coincidence method. You know, how many times have you gone, yeah, God, oh, perhaps it's for some of you that may be dating. I want to find my soulmate, Lord. So, oh, I'm thinking of the color blue. The next man or woman, depending on where you are, that walks through the door in a blue top, that's the one. Now, that can have some interesting results. They could be married, could be your aunt. So it could be many, many things. So, again, the strictly coincidence method, maybe not one that we want to rely on. As a church, it does happen. it does happen where things work out and it seems to be a coincidence. And when we look back on it, we can really see that it was God's will. But they're not the best three ways, if you ask me, on knowing God's will. Knowing God's will is all about relationship. Simple relationship. It's not complicated. You don't need to be an academic. You don't need to be the cleverest person in the world. The cleverest person in the world wouldn't have put their finger in the Bible and found meaningless. We need to have a relationship with God. How do we have that relationship with God? I think there are many ways, but I want to give us four this morning that if we do, we will have a deeper relationship. And I'm going to say a swear word at you. It's called discipline. It's not legalism, because I'm not telling you you've got to do this. But I want to say that word, discipline. I want us to become disciples of God. And if we're going to become disciples of God, disciple comes from the word, same root as discipline. We need to do it. We need to have spiritual disciplines. One, we need to pray. Not just pray at corporate events. Not just pray when we need some help because we haven't got enough money to pay the bills. We need to pray about every part of our lives. That doesn't have to be closing your eyes, on your knees, praying, you know, on your own. You can pray in the car driving to work. Do not close your eyes when you're doing that. Unless you're in the passenger seat, actually. You can close your eyes then. If you're driving, don't. So we need to pray. We need to read our Bibles. And I speak to myself here as well, because sometimes if I don't need to read my Bible, I'll push it to the back burner. If we were to total up, you know, do this week, write down how much time you spend reading your Bible. Then compare it to how much time you spend watching the telly. Not saying one is better. Well, one is better than the other. I am saying that. But what I'm watching telly isn't a sin, depending on what you're watching, I suppose. But just, you know, that always gets me when I say to myself, oh, God, I'm so sorry I didn't read my Bible today. I haven't had time to do that. But I've just watched two episodes of West Wing because they're great. If you're going to come to me, nobody comes to me for pastoral advice. If you're going to come to me for pastoral advice and you tell me you haven't got enough time to read your Bible, you better tell me what telly you watch. And be prepared to be challenged. I'll be challenging myself at the same time. But don't come to me and say you can't read your Bible if you're watching telly. That may sound harsh, but it boils down to priorities, doesn't it? So one, we need to pray. Two, we need to read our Bibles. Three, we need to worship. What is going to defeat the horrors that we see in this world? What is going to help us to enter God's presence more than anything else is worship. Corporate worship like we've had this morning, it was beautiful. When we were singing Light, Set a Fire Down in My Soul, it's one of my favorite songs. So we sing corporately, we bring praise and glory to God. And it's not only just the noise, it's the words that we sing. They need to touch our lives and impact us. But we can worship at home. I had the privilege, I went away on a training course this week. And Elim Sound were on the same training course. It was a real, you know, surprise to turn up and see these four guys that are Elim's worship band on this course. And to hear how, you know, they still long to worship on their own, put a CD on and just worship God, to be in his presence, to have that connection. So we need to pray, we need to read our Bibles, and we need to worship. And then we need to come to church. We need to gather corporately. Church to me and to the majority, well, to all of you, because you're here, is not an added extra. It is not something that I will move around in my diary because I've got a better offer on that day. I need to come to church. I need to come and hear from speakers. I need to come and worship corporately. I need to be uplifted by my brothers and sisters. Because we need to be in that place where together we seek God's will. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit in all of those things, in all those four areas. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit inside of us. If Paul wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit, he'd have gone to Asia. He'd have gone into that part of the world that would have been China and all of those kind of areas as they are now. If he'd have ignored the Holy Spirit, now he's an apostle, he's not going to do that, but if he had, history could have changed. We need to be asking the Holy Spirit, because this is hard. Doing God's will is hard sometimes. But with the Holy Spirit guiding us, we'll know what we're called to do. It's about seeking his counsel through the Holy Spirit. Doing God's will is scary. Is Tim in the room today? Is Tim here? Where is he? Is Tim around? Is he with you? Good, I can embarrass him while he's not here as well. I had the privilege of sitting with Tim on Friday. And those, you'll know, this is all out there. He's stepped out in faith to do Christian outreach work. No financial support from Hope Church. We've not offered him a job. We've not said, we're going to, you know, pay your mortgage or whatever bills he's got. But he's believes that it's God's will for his life to step out and to do these things. And he said, well, if it's your will, God, I know you're going to pick up the check. God doesn't run up a bill that he can't pay. And he has stepped out. I wish I had his courage. There are probably, there's certainly people here that will be thinking, I'm called to some form of full-time ministry, but how do I do that? I need a certain level of income. I'm not saying willy-nilly just go and give it up. But if you know it's from God, if God is telling you that it's his will you do this, then explore how you can step out in faith. Ray has some of the best faith stories. Well, no, they're not stories. They are, but they come true. The best examples of how faith has worked in his life. So doing God's will is important. We need to be open. It's hard and it's important. We need to be open to how we do it. And as I was standing there this morning and scribbling some notes down, this is where we get to the challenging part. Nobody leave the room. I felt God say these following things, and apologies, they're going to come out a bit random, but it's how God downloaded them to me, so I think it's the way to do it. He asked me to challenge people to be cleansed. Cleansed of the fact that they may have, in the past or even in the present, opened themselves up to being guided by other things that are not of God's will. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, palm readers, psychics. How many psychics are there in Corby? There's loads. They're all over the place. There was a psychic fair yesterday. Now, this is my joke. If I went to a psychic fair and they told me they sold out of something, I'd say you weren't very good. But anyway, don't worry. That's my best psychic joke. They're everywhere. There's a spiritualist church in Corby. There's a spiritualist church in Kettering. If in the past you have opened yourself up to some of that, then when the prayer team come up at the end, I want you to come forward and ask God to just purify that from your life. Now, don't worry, there's going to be lots of things to come up for and general prayer. So if you come up, people aren't going to be going, what has he done? What has she done? There's going to be plenty. God felt me, asked me to challenge stubbornness. God, I'm not going to do that. Or God, I want to do that and I'm not listening to you because you're telling me not to do it. I am probably quite stubborn. If I get an idea in my head, I will try and follow it through, regardless of who I have to sometimes step on to get there. I can be quite stubborn. And it's something that God has had to work on me through, work through me, with me. So if you have been stubborn this morning, if you know there is something that God is calling you to either do or to give up because it's not his will for you, then I want you to come up and be prayed for. God asked me to challenge resentment. Have you resented where God's will has taken you? Are you saying to God, I don't know why you've brought me to Hope Church. I don't know why I'm living in Corby. I'm resenting every moment of this, Lord. I don't want to be here. But your will tells me to, but I'm not happy. Then when we pray, come up. We need to accept God has placed us here for a reason. There will be people here who feel that they should be doing more than they are. They may feel stunted. That's a word from God there, stunted. In where they are right now. They may feel that they're held back. Come up and get prayer. There'll be people here, God asked me to challenge, who are feeling pride. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. Look how good this part of ministry is. Look how good my life is. Forgetting that everything you do is held in God's hands. Everything we do, God knows everything and plans everything. We then got on to some even broader stuff, and just as we, before I came up to share, God said, I need to challenge us imposing our way of lives on people. You know, we, our government, America government, the West, has this view on how life should be, on what democracy looks like, on what works. And for various reasons, we've imposed that on quite a few nations. We've imposed our will on them. We need to say sorry for that. We need to say sorry for imposing our rules, because the church needs to be a place where we nurture people, where we nurture leaders to know what God's will is and to apply that to their situation, to their life. We, you know, is Iraq, is Afghanistan in a better condition to before we went in? Probably a little bit in some respects, but we're still trying to impose a Western view of life onto a Eastern way of life. Instead, the church needs to be nurturing people in those countries to seek God's face and to work out what is right for their people, for his people in that place. We need to be nurturing. We need to be like a petri dish of where God's will can be nurtured in people. But I think that links with the second thing that God said to me on this, in this bit. He said, we need to make sure that people know God's love for them before we go and impose what we think God wants them to do, the morals of the Bible. Now, we know I'm in no way degrading that the Bible is the instruction manual for God. It's from God. It's how we should live. But if I walk up to somebody in the street and say, "You're a sinner, you're going to hell, stop it," they're not going to listen to me. They're probably going to punch me. We actually need to make sure people know God's love so that then they will want to follow God's will in their lives, how he would want us to live. Shouting from the sidelines, telling everybody what they're doing is wrong and a sin on its own is going to get us nowhere. God's love. It was love that brought me into the church, not somebody telling me that because I was living with Ruth, I was a sinner. It was the fact that a man named Joe Eden, who was a welcomer at a church in Erith where we lived, had God's love flowing out of him. And he shared that with me over a handshake and a welcome that I came into the church. The rest followed. And rightly so, because I want to live how God wants us to live. But we need to show people that we love them. That God, well, not that we love them, because yeah, we can do that, but God loves them. Because otherwise there's no hope, is there? If they don't know that God loves them and cares for them, has provided a way for them to have eternal life, they're just going to think God's angry with them because they're not obeying the rules. We need to show God's love. If we boast, that's evil. That's what James says. If we boast about what we have done, we are sinning. We need to boast about what God is doing. You know, even our church leaders, we're really bad at this sometimes. Again, of course, this weekend, I won't name them for fear. Not for fear, but a well-known person in Elim said, that church is a really loving church. And they were talking to us about a situation that they'd heard about. And Hope Church is a really loving church. But it's because we know God's love. Because we seek God's will, that makes us more loving. That makes us more caring. And that is my challenge to us. Get into God's will. As a leadership, have we always got it right? Have we followed God's will 100%? No. So if you're going to come to the AGM tomorrow night and tell us that we're not in God's will, I'll probably put my hand up and say I agree. On some things, we've got it wrong. We can only correct them as we feel led by God to correct them. Sometimes we're in God's will, but we've got the timing wrong. And sometimes he blesses those things. But we all need to be in God's will. If we're going to take the gospel out there, if we're going to change Corby and hopefully beyond, we need to know God's will. We, as a leadership, we are in that time at the moment of just saying to God, you know, okay, God, what do you want us to do? What's the future now? What do you want us to do after Christmas? Do you want us to do more, do less, stay the same? What do we need to do? And everybody here has a part to play in that corporately. Because you can feed in at the AGM tomorrow night. This is what I think God's saying. You can talk to me and Damien, anybody on the leadership team. And we weigh it and we'll seek counsel from people outside of the leadership team to establish what is God's will. You know, we're not superhuman. Life happens and we sometimes get it wrong. But we want to be in God's will. If anybody says to you, if you ever hear anybody in leadership say, I don't want to be in God's will, I don't care what God says, then well, stop listening to them. So I want to invite the prayer ministry. I don't know how prayer ministry works here. I think you come up to the front, don't you? I'd like the prayer ministry team to come up to the front, if that's possible. I'm going to read through those things that I believe that God said to me as we were worshiping this morning. As the band come up and play a song, relatively quietly, I hope, so that we can still pray for people. If you've been challenged by any of those aspects, then I would like you to come up for prayer. This is a safe place. Nobody's going to be thinking, oh, what has that person done? I'm going to go and get some prayer, because I know that I've fallen short on this list. So if you need to be cleansed because you feel that you have opened up your heart to something else, to something, tarot cards or whatever, come forward. If you are feeling stubbornness, come forward. If you are resenting where God has got you to, come forward. If you are feeling pride, if you know that pride is an issue that you have, come forward. If you feel that you've got to impose how you live your life on other people without asking God to intervene, come forward. The last two were corporate, but if you want to become a nurturing place for God's will, come forward. The guys are going to play, the worship team are here, the prayer team are here. We're going to spend some time doing this. Just come forward and the guys will show you where to go. Thank you.